Brilliant. Don't you enjoy? I'm enjoying this week. It's one of those things. The next few months I seem to be dedication. Is it a good thing? I love it. You know, I much prefer having more dedications than funerals. Too often in church, just more funerals. So we're absolutely loving it at the moment. There's so many more. Next week, Ezra at the back there, give us a wave. Ezra's getting dedicated next week. So it's another one. Isn't that exciting? Do you want to stand up with Ezra, or was he sleeping? Sorry. He's sleeping. We're not allowed to disturb him. Sonia will always tell me that Ezra is always, oh, Jimmy, staying up all night, he's all this. Whenever he comes to church, he's always really placid and really well behaved. So I've been practicing with him this week, ready for next week. But today, but next month or so in church, our theme for the year is rediscover. And for this next month in church, we're going to be looking at the theme of rediscovering the Bible. And today's message I've entitled this, Rediscovering the Bible, our point of reference. Now, is it something I find really hard as a Christian? Is having faith. Oh, wrong one here. I've got the wrong message up. Yeah, I have. I'm never going to read the first line of my sermon again like that. There we go. I'll get the right one here. How good is that? There we go. This is better. Okay. You can edit that bit out of YouTube later on, laughing. Is that okay? You know, the Bible's one of those books that was written 2,000 years ago. And it was written over a 2,000-year period by about 35 different authors. And it's become, it has become the most translated book in the world. Its popularity doesn't seem to make sense. You know, at the most books, they peak at a certain level and then they come back down again. And people don't seem to stop following them. But the Bible just keeps on growing and growing and growing with its publications, etc. And those of you who follow, use your phone for the Bible app. The New Version Bible app, which we use, most of us use actually, is now being downloaded over 500 million times. And that's incredible, isn't it? It's one of the most downloaded apps in the world, probably second to BBC Sport. Okay, for the football fans. But I'm passionate about the Bible. You know, in the last 15 years, as a minister, even before then, I know Amy used to give away her Bibles when she's at university as well. I'd say I've given away hundreds of Bibles to people. And there seems to be a thirst for having the Bible, which still seems to continue. In my car at the moment, I've got another 10 Farsi Bibles. Because one of the guys in Birmingham said, Jim, I can't give them away quick enough at the moment. Can you order some more? And people seem to really want to get hold of the word. I can't quite understand it. And the thing about the Bible is it's been translated into loads of different languages. And it seems to cut through cultures and through social, economic barriers, the educational barriers. And why people read it in some ways baffles me. I know you guys might have an explanation. But it just keeps growing forward, growing. But at the same time, the Bible's one of those books that seems to be so scorned, and I'd say even mocked at times. But this is nothing new. There was a French philosopher called Voltaire. I don't know if you guys have heard of him, but he's quite a famous guy, and he said this. In the 1700s, he said, 100 years after my death, the Bible will be a museum piece. The ironic thing was, 100 years after his death, his house became the distribution center for French Bibles because the appetite for Bibles grew so much. And it's a book that just won't go away. Now, even though it's banned, one of the most banned books in the world, over 52 countries have banned it, there's something about it that keeps drawing people back in. There's something about it that people want to keep reading it. It transforms the lives of the least educated to the most educated. As I shared earlier, it cuts across cultures and ethnic barriers. It's something that gives people hope. It's a book that's often dismissed but keeps sucking people back in. But I think also the Bible has a few issues. Don't have a deep intake of breath, don't worry. Because I think it's probably the most misquoted book in the world as well. I hate going, I don't go on Facebook as much anymore, but I hate going on Facebook when people start quoting the Bible. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, not them again. There's one person, in fact, they quoted the Bible so well that I asked them to go and find the Bible reference in the Bible. And they said, oh yeah, I found it, I read it. I said, you can't, because that book doesn't exist in the Bible. Okay, and they were convinced. It does, and you say it, the Bible says it, and people are sometimes just so dumb and say, okay, you will find it, even if it's not even in the Bible. And I've seen people use the Bible for political motives. We've seen people use the Bible to chastise other people and to ridicule other people and to reject other people. Anyone who's read or watched The Handmaid's Tale will understand how the Bible could potentially be used to cause so much damage. And I shared this before. I grew up in my South African family, and my parents were first generation Christians and took the Bible really seriously, which was really great until you were a little kid and you have to have the family Bible studies. And the family Bible studies were that moment of dread for our family. You're like, oh no, we prayed that Jesus would do something just to remove our parents or something for that moment. We prayed an earthquake would hit or anything would happen. Because that moment with the Bible was really tough. It made us cringe. And then when I look online and I read some of the guys who defend the Bible, and some of their explanations for defending the Bible are so cringeworthy, I'm like, oh no, please no. And some of them are just awful. Does anyone else listen to the radio sometimes? And when the Christian comes on, you go, oh dear me, Lord. But as a postmodern, maybe Western thinker, I can also, I wince when people misquote it. I wince when I hear the radio and people don't put it quite right. But there's also bits in the Bible that I kind of struggle with a little bit. There's bits that I find quite challenging that I can't escape. You see, the Bible's a book that really has shaped our world. You know, in a world that different worldviews come and hit us, we can't escape the fact that in our Western culture, the Bible's actually shaped our Western culture. You know, science says it's the survival of the fittest, yet we are so real, really big in our West of standing up for people and people's rights and allowing people to be who they are. That's not the survival of the fittest. That came through the Bible. That came through the Bible shaping our world. You know, in our society, in our culture, that's going through so much change, people are confused. And the way that we view social issues, identity issues, historical issues, moral issues has been flipped upside down and inside out. And in the midst of all this social upheaval, people are struggling. Anxiety and depression are reaching sky-high levels. And the more we seem to search for happiness, the more, as a culture, we seem to be becoming more unhappy. Isn't that right? And I really find it really challenging for us as a culture. How do we do things? There's one guy who I read, Andrew Ollerton, who's a scholar, and he said this, and he put an interesting thought. He said, in the midst of all the change that's going on in the world, he said, things have changed, but our deepest needs and desires remain constant. Meaning, freedom, peace, love, community, and hope. Those things are really deep inside all of us. And I believe that these deepest needs that are inside each and every one of us are met in God. And I believe the way he communicates these truths is through the Bible. You know, in an ever-changing world, I believe that we need an anchor, a point of reference, a compass. You see, the Bible may be an old book, but I believe that it's still relevant today. And you have stories in the Bible, stories such as King David and King Saul, where you have this rivalry to get to the top, struggle for the top job. How many of you guys have been in work and you've seen the fight for the top job? You've also got the story of Joseph, the youngest sibling. Now, I'm the youngest sibling, okay, in my family, and I know what brats, sorry if maybe you're offended by that word, little youngest siblings are in the family. Does anyone else resonate with that? Okay. And when I read Joseph, I'm like, you know what? This is a true family that are struggling with people feeling favored. Then you've got the story of Sarah, Hannah, and Elizabeth, who weren't able to get pregnant. And the Bible, we look at the good story of them getting pregnant in the end, but we read these raw stories of women who were desperate for babies, who were crying, who were pleading for it. The Bible doesn't pretend it was an easy thing. It shows how hard it was. Then you have the story of Job, who did absolutely everything right, yet his whole life fell apart. Does anyone feel that way sometimes? They're still relevant today. You have the story of Elijah, who was did again, did everything he was supposed to do, but got depressed and anxious and broken. And he didn't want to face the world, and he actually said, God, just kill me. You have stories of toxic marriages. You have stories of betrayal. You have stories of bereavement. And in all of these stories in the Bible, you have a God who's helping people through it. You have a God who maybe says life is not easy, but he says, I'm with you. But it's also God's guidance to encourage us to live free and full lives. You know, sometimes we don't like rules. Yeah, that my daughter, my wife's panicking a little bit, but like the naughtiest kid in her class lives down our road. And every day we get this, is Bethany in? And I'm like, okay, Bethany, you can go down, but you do not cross the road under any circumstance. You do not go into anyone's houses. Yeah, but Rex does that. Doesn't matter. I shouldn't mention his name today. Oh, well, okay. But as he does. So the other day, I said, if you go on the road, you're in trouble. So I come out on my road, and there she is. And she's on the corner of the busiest part of our estate, on the middle of the road with a friend. And I went, Bethany, what did I tell you? And she gave me this most disgusted look ever. So, Dad, you've just ruined my fun. But you know what, as a loving father, I don't want it playing in the middle of the road. God's a loving father. He wants the best for us. You've also got books of great wisdom. And in a world that's ever changing under our feet, that's confusing us. Andrew Ollerton, I'm going to quote this guy again. He says this, in our modern age, perhaps we need the Bible's grand narrative and ancient wisdom more than ever before. Perhaps we need the Bible more than we ever thought before. And I'm sure you're going to discover, my wife will verify this, I am a bit of a pedant, okay, for stuff. I'm a bit pedantic about stuff. And there's some things that I see on social media in particular that just absolutely wind me up, something chronic. And this is a thing that really winds me up, absolutely crazy. Has anyone seen this picture before?
Yeah.
Okay, it absolutely winds me up. And it really does, because I'm just thinking about this, simply because 6 and 9 are not the same thing. Does anyone think they're the same thing? Ooh, okay, now it's going to own up to this. So I want to just do a quick experiment here. I need 9 people to stand up, and you're going to get a chocolate bar, so it's worth it. Okay, 9, come on, don't be shy, the kids are here. Go on, 9 people standing up. Let's go to anyone else? How many have you got so far? I've got 1, 2, see how good we are counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You've got 9. Okay, this is really good now. Okay, so on this weekly, if you don't know this picture, it says this. Just because I see things differently to you doesn't mean that we're wrong. So I think it's 9, I think that it's 6, and we both can be right. Do you understand the idea of the illustration?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. So I have my hand here. Have got 9 chocolate bars. So ready? Is a chocolate bar for you? 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 There you go, catch. Is a chocolate bar for you? There we go. I've given up 9 chocolate. Sit down if you haven't had a chocolate, if you have had a chocolate bar. Okay. You guys, you're just imagining things, because there were 9 chocolate bars there, not 6. Okay, our logic is pretty. Afterwards you can get one. I've got one for the friend for you. But you see the idea here, that basically we can't all be right, can we? We can't always be right in our perceptions of things. And this illustration really, really frustrates me, because I'm thinking it means a couple of things. That whoever typed in this number 9 into the computer, or number 6 into the computer, didn't hit both the numbers at the same time. They would have either hit a number 9, or they'd have hit a number 6. If they drew it freehand, they'd have either meant it as a number 9 or a number 6. If they didn't, they're an absolute idiot who's trying to cause arguments for many generations and should be ignored. But our job, if you want to look at this and figure it out, whether it's a 9 or 6, is to look for a point of reference. Is to look for some way of finding out what that was originally supposed to be. Was that supposed to be a 9? Or was it supposed to be a 6? Because it can't be both things, because we've really worked out that both things don't actually mean any, can't be the same. Talk about those people right now. Look at their faces. Steve looks absolutely gutted with no chocolate. And Rose is just pouring her eyes out at the back there. I won't even get started at Joseph. But our job is to figure out what they meant. Now you can do it by looking for a point of reference. Is there somewhere like some marks of where the guy was directing it from, writing it from? Or could you maybe try and find where the author was and speak to the author and say to the author, what did you mean? And guys, this is what I think about my world for the Bible. Is the Bible in a really confused world where everybody is telling you what it is, what the meaning of life is, all these sort of things. The Bible becomes my point of reference. It becomes that point of reference for myself for where I do things. You know, before Google Maps, anyone remember the days before Google Maps, quite a while ago? Me and Naomi used to love doing city breaks. And we'd always pull the map out. My name is my wife, in case you're confused. Okay, not just a random person. And we would go around these cities and we'd pull out the maps. And now if you ever need directions, please do not ask my wife. I remember when we were dating, I got this phone call going, Jim, I'm lost. I try to walk to Nantwich. I'm in this place called Maidy. I don't know where it is. And so I had to jump in my car and go and rescue her. That Christmas, I bought her the lost sheep for Christmas, the book of it. But we'd have robust discussions about where we were. And the thing we used to eventually do when we had our map of like going around Rome or Amsterdam or Paris is eventually we'd find a point of reference that we recognized. Whether it was the Eiffel Tower, whether it was Sistine Chapel, or what do you call it? The St. Peter's, wherever it was. And we would turn our maps, you know, the old-fashioned way of looking at, there it is. Here's where we need to go. And that became our point of reference to get there. And when we use something as our point of reference, we always got to where we need to be. You know, Bear Grylls, who I'm guessing knows his way around the map quite well, said this. He says, don't underestimate the power of the words of the Bible. So often, they have been a light to a dark path for me and a strength to a failing body. And you see, the Bible is our point of reference to go through the world. And this is what it says in Psalm 119. I'm not going to read the whole of it. You know Psalm 119 is the longest passage in the Bible. But this is what it says in verses 105 to 119. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed away from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. And this is what the Bible means to me. The Bible is my light to navigate through situations that are tough. It's my source of wisdom that centers me, that grounds me, that helps me. It's the book I do my best to follow, to honor, to respect. And in fact, I sort of center my life around it. I remember when my niece came to stay with me, and me and Naomi, many Christians in our family, apart from Naomi's dad. And so when my niece came to stay with me, she went to me, oh, Jim, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm reading my Bible. And she says, oh, you read your Bible because you work for a church, don't you? And I said, well, actually, I read my Bible in spite of the fact that I work for the church. And I read my Bible because it's the first thing that I try and do every day. Because it encourages me, helps center me. I heard a while ago one guy saying this. He said, when you read the news, you get stories of despair and like, oh my goodness. Every time you pick the news up, it's awful, isn't it? Every morning, the first thing we do is, yeah, we've got a Facebook, which is awful, okay? And if you don't say you've got a Facebook, you're probably one of the minority of people in the world, okay? Or you go to BBC News or Sky News or Talk News, whatever you want to go to. But I decided I was going to go to the Bible first, because that was a way of giving me hope in my life, rather than negativity. And it's something that I do, it's something that I choose to follow to help direct me. You know, Andrew Wilson, another Bible scholar, says this. He says, I don't trust Jesus because of the Bible. I trust the Bible because of Jesus. I don't trust Jesus because of the Bible. I trust the Bible because of Jesus. And this week, Amy knows, I've been racking my brains for what to share about the Bible. Because I'm one of those guys, I'm the biggest skeptic in the world. Is anyone else here a skeptic? Whenever anyone says anything to me, I'm like, oh, for goodness sake, is that true? Is it not true? And I'm sitting in my brain, analyzing everything. When someone tells me they've run a certain distance at a certain time, I'm there going, that's not possible. Okay? Or if someone says, I've seen these miracles happen, I'm like, well, just can I see the evidence of what's actually going on? And I like to really think about it. It takes a lot to convince me about something. And I was just thinking this week, and I was thinking to myself, Jim, why do you trust the Bible so much? It's like me standing up here today and saying, let's rediscover the Bible. But why do you actually trust the Bible? And it got me in a really deep philosophical thought. Have you ever had those moments where you think really deeply? I thought so deeply, my head started to hurt. Okay, and it doesn't take much for me. And I was just thinking about this. Why do I trust the Bible? Why have I put my faith in this book that's written? And the reason I put my faith in it is because when I was younger, I had an encounter with Jesus that I can't explain. That moment when I was looking for something and something deeper in my life, I went to that meeting and the preacher said, do you want to come forward? Do you want to give your heart to Jesus? And I sat and I clung onto my chair for dear life because I wasn't going to go to the front. But eventually I went to the front. I gave my heart to Jesus. And when I chose to follow Jesus, I bore out my eyes out crying. I was like, what the heck's going on here? Because I encountered him. And throughout my life, I constantly seem to be encountering God through loads of different circumstances. And the reason I follow the Bible is because my experiences of God and actually the Bible match up really well. You know what? God, Jesus, the man, the God who I follow, he used scripture as a teaching and a reference point. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testaments, talks about Jesus living a blameless life. What was Paul's reference? His reference was scripture. He quoted scripture. In John 10, verse 10, it says this. Jesus says these words, I've come to give you life and life in the full. And I believe that the life and life in the full is found in the scriptures. I believe it's God's primary tool to communicate to us. The way you get to know someone is by spending time with them and getting to know their story. What's important to them? Hearing what's on their heart, their past hurts, their motivations. And through the Bible, I get to experience that with God. It becomes my reference point for reminding me when I feel like a failure that I have a God in heaven who says that you're not a failure, who says you're a child whom I love. I have a reference point for when I get arrogant to realize that I'm not the most important person in the world. And I need that quite often. I've got my wife as well to help me in that bit. I have a reference point in a world of confusion that's telling me of how to think and how to do things. Of some ancient wisdom from God that helps give me direction. You see, the Bible isn't some crazy rule book for some crazy people the other side of the Atlantic to bash people over the head with. It's an invitation from God to help us to live life and life to the full. To have life and have it abundantly. You know, we weren't created to just simply exist, have kids if we're lucky, and then die. But we were existed. We were created to flourish on this earth and to enjoy life and to enjoy it to the full. And I just want to invite you. You might have listened to me this morning and think, oh, well, then a tosh. That's fine. At least I've got you thinking. But you might be here and you might be a follower of Jesus and you never actually pick your Bible up. I want to encourage you to pick your Bible and actually read it. I've told you this story before about the old lady in America who invited the pastor around for dinner. And she goes to the pastor, she goes to her kids, go and get the book that Mama loves so much. And the kids bring back the TV guide. Okay? And sometimes it's like that as Christians. People quote the bits they like and quote the bits they don't. But guys, we don't want to be like that lady. You want to be people who genuinely know it. You know, a few years ago, before I became a pastor, I was at Bible college. And when I was at Bible college, they had a preacher there one day who said, guys, if you're going to be preaching this stuff, you need to have read it. And as friends, we admitted that even at Bible college, we hadn't actually read the Bible all the way through. Okay, when you read little bits. So I made it my aim, and Naomi's the same. We made it our aim to read the Bible through consistently. And so me and Naomi have both read the Bible through quite a few times. Okay, we know the bits that are a bit strange. Okay, we know the bits that don't make sense. But we've still encountered the God who's behind it. And I want to encourage as Christians that we read it and get to know it and get to love it. You want to get excited about it, speak to Alex. He gets really excited about the Bible. I love it. It's superb. But I want to invite you to discover the Bible, not as an ancient text, but as a living text, ready to transform your life. Your point of reference to navigate through a crazy world. And next few weeks, we're just going to unpack how we can do this. So you can catch us up on YouTube or ideally get in here as well. And we're just going to explore, how do we actually read the Bible so that it makes sense? How do we actually read it so we can engage with it properly? To be a living text and not just another book that sits on our shelves. But let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the word of your word, Lord, your Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the hope it brings, for the encouragement that it brings, for the correction that it brings. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here that we will have that encounter with you, Father God, that brings the Bible to life for us. Father God, I thank you that the reason that I read the Bible is because of my encounter with you, and that's why I trust it. And Lord, I pray for each of us here that we will have that encounter with you that helps bring the Bible to life for us, Lord. And Father God, I pray that over the next few weeks as we explore this theme, Father God, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us through your word, through the scriptures. That Father God, those who are feeling unhappy, those who are feeling like they've got no hope in life, Lord, will have hope in life because of you and because of the fact that you love us and you care for us and you want the best for us. Lord, I pray for those of us who maybe need a little bit of correction. That as we go through your word, Lord, that you direct us and you correct us. Lord, we pray in a loving way, Father God. But if you need a good kick, Lord, we give you permission. But Lord, we pray that, Father God, we will encounter your word and that it will be life transforming. Amen. Amen.